Thank you so much for joining us online. We want Bethany to be a place where people can get connected to God, to each other, and to the world. If you would like someone to talk to or to pray for you, you can email us at prayer@bethanysite.com. We also greatly appreciate everyone that gives so generously at Bethany. If you'd like to give, you can do so by clicking Give in the top right menu on our homepage at bethanysite.com. Again, thank you for joining us online. We hope that this service will be a blessing to you.
Hello, Bethany. Thank you for coming out. It's so wonderful to be in daylight savings time and still have it light out. We had such a beautiful day. I'm surprised anyone is even here. So it's wonderful to have you. And also, if you're joining us online, it's just great to have you tune in. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're in this series that is called the Book of John, and we're coming to this spiritual conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus, and it's about being born again. So I'm excited about teaching that tonight. I also wanted to just let you know as you're turning there that we're having a wonderful Easter, and I'm really excited that we're going to have four services. You heard the announcement about it, and we're actually going to build a bridge over here, and we're going to do the bridge again. So if you've been here before, you know we have this bridge, and we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridge. There's one verse in John 5 that says, whoever believes in Jesus has crossed over from death to life. And crossed over, that sounds like a bridge to me. So we build this bridge, and then we give an invitation for people at the end of our service to come and cross the bridge. So we want you to invite your friends. We'd love for you to, people that you're having spiritual conversations, to come to that. We also give an invitation for reconciliation for even Christians that, for whatever reason, they have tension in some kind of relationship, and there needs to be that reconciliation that happens in their life. And Jesus is the reconciler. So we are going to have a multi kind of a invitation for people to come cross the bridge, and it's going to be exciting. Saturday night, we have two services. We want, if you have little children, we're opening up our children's ministry all the way down to nursery, toddlers, preschool, and we haven't had this, so it's really exciting. And if you can keep a secret, just this is a really cool secret. And we're actually going to do kind of a run through on children's ministry on next Saturday night's worship service. So we will have children all the way down to nursery, toddlers, and preschool. And so a lot of people who've been waiting. In fact, I was going through the parking lot of Costco this week, and there was a guy in a truck just sitting there, and he waved at me, and I could barely see. I just saw the wave. You know, he had that dark glass. And so I waved back, and he rolled down his window and said, "Hey, Pastor George." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "When are you going to have nursery?" And I said, "Oh, we're going to have it." And I told him when. You know, he says, "Oh, that's so good. We haven't been to church in a year." So I want to encourage as many people on Easter as our state opens up and we move this Monday to phase three. We want you to come to our church, and we make it really clean. We make it really safe, but we really want to see people come out on Easter. So let me read to you John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. This is a long read, so just kind of hang there. Try not to think about other things. And this is a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus. And let me read it to you. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, this is a really famous section of Scripture. One of the most famous verses that people in North America see all the time, have heard, is John 3:16. How many have heard of John 3:16 before? See, almost every hand was raised. It just is such a famous word. At least John 3:16 is known, because they hold it up during football games, and you kind of see it when they go to kick a field goal, an extra point. So it's really famous. But I want to talk about the whole conversation that happens. And I just want to talk about, first of all, just kind of set the scene and talk about Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, we know a few things about him. He was a Pharisee. Pharisee was a group of Jewish people that were really the righteous ones. It really is the idea of being the righteous one and bringing back Israel to its spiritual roots. It started out really, really good, but it ended up becoming super legalistic. They added a whole bunch of legalism, a lot of laws, like over 600 laws. They added all this extra stuff, and they became really, really rigid. And so he was a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus. It's a Greek name. We get the names like Nicholas and Nico, Nikki, you know, all those kind of words come from. It's the idea of victory, where we get the word Nike. That's also the Greek word that you, many times people wear Nike tennis shoes. It's the idea of victory. So he was a member of the Jewish council, which is the Sanhedrin, and he comes at night to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just wanted to point out something really wonky, because, you know, I'm a pastor and I like kind of the wonky stuff. But notice at the end of chapter 2, and we were looking at it last week, it said that Jesus knew what was in each person. Now, literally, if you underline that word person, the last verse in chapter 2, it's the word man. And then it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. And so John uses that to tie chapter 3 to chapter 2, that Jesus knows what's in each man, and this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus knows exactly what Nicodemus needs, that he needs to be born again. But before I even get to that, let me just set the scene. So the scene is at night, and as I was reading commentaries after I came up with my sermon, then I read commentaries, see what other people say, there was quite a few scholars that said, you know, it was kind of like at night, and he was sneaking around, and he was afraid, and, you know, I looked at that, and anything that happens at night in the Gospel of John is bad, and I was like, I don't think so, you know. So your simple pastor just looked at that, and I think about night not being bad at all, and I've been to the Middle East, and at night it cools off, so maybe the only reason he went at night is because he wanted it to be cool and not hot and sweaty and miserable. It also could be he doesn't want to be seen, because he is from the Sanhedrin. He's in the ruling 70 people of Israel, and they did not appreciate Jesus, and he's really curious about Jesus. The other thing is, the other reason that he could have met at night is that's when Jesus wasn't around crowds. So I don't know if you've had really good conversations at night, but I remember when I was a teenager and I was in my 20s, early 20s, and I would have a conversation with my spiritual mentor, who was my dad. And many times we had conversations late at night. He was busy, I was busy. You know, I'd come over to their house, and, you know, many times we'd get in a conversation, and I just gleaned from him really wonderful spiritual conversations. at night, I can remember with Elaine's dad, who also loves the Lord, and he was a spiritual mentor, and he, you know, has thousands of verses memorized, and he's just really a saintly guy. He's like 96 years old, and he just loved the Lord. But when we were younger, you know, I would pick his brain, and we would talk. And then one time I came back, and I was commuting, and we were living out in the desert, and they were staying with us. And I came back, and it was really like 10 o'clock at night. And we started talking about spiritual things. And, you know, I said to him, "Eldon, are you hungry?" And he said, "Yeah, I could eat something, you know." So I started making toast, and then I started making, Polish sausage, and got yellow mustards, and then fried up some, you know, onions. And to this day, he still can remember, you know, that conversation and that time, because, you know, just sitting and eating. And I always imagine Nicodemus coming at night, and he really wants to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever home they were staying, and I always imagined home, and it could have been out in a garden, it could have been out on a hill where Jesus might have been staying, but it was probably with somebody's house in Jerusalem, probably on the top of the roof where it cools off, and probably someone brought, you know, some fruit. Maybe they had some grapes and some figs and some dates, you know, and maybe, you know, they had some wonderful, you know, like raisins, you know, and they're eating fruit, maybe even pomegranates, and they're eating fruit and they're talking. And this guy wants to say the right things to him. And so he uses language that says to him, "I respect you, Lord Jesus." He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher. You're a teacher, and you've come from God, and no one could perform signs like you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replies, you know, right to the heart of the matter. He knows everybody, and he knows that Nicodemus is ripe for a real spiritual conversation. And he begins the born-again spiritual conversation. And the born-again spiritual conversation is a conversation that almost every one of us who've been born again have had. And every one of us who have been born again and we love other people, we are going to share Jesus with someone and talk about, you must be born again. This is where, you know, the insides of you, your heart, your spirit, your soul is changed by God and you're born again. So Jesus starts this conversation and he says, you know, just right off the bat, instead of talking about, you know, how was the weather, how was your trip, how's your wife and kids, he just immediately goes in, "Very truly," which in the original language is, "Amen, amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You must be born again. It also can be translated, you must be born from above. And Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they're old?" He takes it extremely literal. And there's some scholars that say, you know, he wasn't really taking it literal. He knew that. But I look at this and say, he took it really, really literal and said, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." And Jesus says again, he says the same thing, "Amen, amen, very truly, verily, verily," if it's King James Version, "I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit." And it's the most interesting thing, and I want you to know right there in verse 5 where it says born of water and born of spirit, there's all kinds of arguments about biblical scholars and what that means. There's some that I think it refers to baptism, especially people that believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. I don't think you have to be baptized to be saved, because the thief on the cross was never baptized, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So I don't think it meant that. There's other people that have different ideas of what it means, but I think, and I'll just give you my opinion, I'm right, okay? So both born of water and the Spirit refer to the new birth. Both this born of water and born of the Spirit means new birth. Now, there's a lot of scholars that think that born of the water is the idea of you have to be born naturally and then you have to be born spiritually. And I think, well, that's kind of redundant, but I can see where people could say that. But if you look at Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, I think it explains it really, really well, so that the process of being born again is this idea of born of water and of spirit. Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And that is really what happens when you're born again, is that the first thing that happens is that you're made clean, and that Jesus forgives you all your sins and all your sins are washed away. And then there is what we call this regeneration, this born again, where you're given a new heart and a new spirit. And how it happens, I could never tell you, but Jesus is the one who changes our heart, our spirit, and we become born again. And then in verse 7 of chapter 3, Jesus says again to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And that is the key for getting into the kingdom of God. It's not how good you are. It's not how many good things that you do. It's not being a good person. It's not even necessarily going to church or Sunday school or having a list that you check off. It really is this idea that you are changed from above, that God works in your life this new birth, this being born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. He doesn't say you might want to think about being born again. He says, you must be born again. And then he talks about this wind. And, it, you know, if you're new to the Bible, it's just kind of, well, how did he just all of a sudden start talking about the wind and the Spirit? But what he's really talking about is the Holy Spirit. And as I explain this, I want you to know that the word for wind and the word for Spirit is the same exact word. It's pneuma. So the wind, pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the pneuma. It's the same exact word, and it's a play on word. And what he's saying is it's the Holy Spirit that enters into our life and causes the born again, the regeneration, this new birth experience. And the wind blows, and it's so interesting that many people think this idea that when the Holy Spirit is really working, there's a peace everywhere. There's just this stillness that happens. But whenever I have been anywhere and the wind blows, it's anything but still. There's electricity in the air. If you have carpets, there's more chance of static electricity. In our neighborhood, fences blow down. March and November, the two windiest months, we always have these wood fences that blow down. Our dogs get freaked out with the wind. If you're anywhere near water, the lake is or the ocean or wherever you're at is not smooth and glassy. It becomes choppy and miserable. And many times when someone is born again, someone has the Holy Spirit working in them, their life is not smooth and peaceful, and it just gets all, just before they come to the Lord. No, many times there's just all kinds of stuff going on. There's a lot of spiritual stuff that's happening, and there's a lot of turmoil many times. And many times that is when God is working in your life. The wind blows, but no one knows where it's coming from or where it's going. And when we walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, we don't know when we're going to have a chance to tell someone about Jesus on what that's going to do to their life and how they may end up being born again because of the things and the way that God has used us to speak to them. Verse 9, I love the way Nicodemus, he's so honest in this spiritual conversation. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Here's a man who knows the word, he knows the law, he knows the Old Testament, he's steeped in it, he's a teacher of the law, he's a Pharisee, he knows all the rules, and he's hearing this for the first time. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. And Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Now, when you first come to this, there's got to be some bells that go off if you're reading this. It's such a weird verse. For the first thing, Jesus goes from first person to plural. He goes from this, you know, singular to plural. He goes from I to we. And who is the we that he's talking about? And there's a lot of conversation and controversy over this, but there's like four we's here with the verbs. We speak, we know, we testify, we have seen. So who is the we? And then why does he refer to you people? You people. We had a guest speaker that spoke here at Bethany about 10 years ago, 8 years ago, somewhere in there. And they said to our congregation, you people. And we had to tell the speaker, don't say you people at the next service. You know, it's so insulting to say you people. Because he was kind of talking about sin and terrible, you people, you know, and kind of pointing your finger. And I always try to say the we. Now, of course, in the next couple of weeks, I'll probably say you people, you know, should know this. But, you know, you people, you know, you're going to lose a lot of the time. But Jesus uses the you people. So I want you to know that this goes back to verse 1. Go jump back into verse 1. Excuse me, verse 2. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He says, Rabbi, notice the we, W-E. So underline the we there. We know that you are a teacher who comes from God. So the we, he's speaking about the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. So when Jesus says, you people, he's talking about the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people. You are not accepting my testimony. And then who is the we? We speak, we know, we testify, we have seen. Who is the we? So let me give my opinion. Okay, very humble, because there's a lot of great scholars that have different ideas about it. So the we could be Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been giving testimony, so it could be Jesus and John the Baptist. There's a lot of really great scholars and biblical teachers that teach that the we is Jesus, his disciples, the prophets that went before. Everyone that proclaims the gospel is the we. We speak, we know, we testify, we have seen. Or it could be, Jesus has been talking about the Spirit and himself. The Spirit is the wind that blows and brings this regeneration. The we could be Jesus and the Holy Spirit testifying, bringing conviction, and changing us. Those are pretty good ones, aren't they? I'll let you decide what you want. The last one is the one that I like. You know, it's the coolest. And of course, again, there, you know, I'm right. And so jump to verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. And he moves from the we, the plural, and all of a sudden he moves to the I, you know, and it's singular. So he goes from that we to I. Oh, that's the other thing I forgot to tell you. The we could just be for effect, you know. Every so often when you go to that, you know, majestic plural, you're kind of like, you know, just saying, I want this for emphasis. And then in verse 14, Jesus begins to share how to be born again. He's talking about you must be born again. That the Spirit does this amazing thing that you can be born again and you must be born again. But in verse 14, he begins to share how to be born again. So it says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're watching and you haven't read the Bible, you just tuned in, and I read this and you thought, the snake in the wilderness, that's just weird. I know the Bible has some weird stuff, but that's just like super weird. What is this snake in the wilderness? So I want you to know that Jesus and this Pharisee, a teacher of the law, knows the Old Testament. He is in the in group. And some of you who may be watching, even some of you who are listening, you don't know the Bible very well, you may not feel like you're in the in-group, but Jesus is telling and talking to this Pharisee who knows the Old Testament, and he's on the in-group, and he knows exactly, when Jesus talks about the snake in the wilderness, he knows exactly that he's referring to Numbers 21. And there's this story when Moses brought the children of Israel out. Now, there's this story in Numbers 21 where they're wandering through the wilderness, and the children of Israel begin to murmur. They begin to complain. And then God is upset with them. And so he sends these serpents, these poisonous snakes that begin to bite them. And they complained about God. They complained about Moses. They're just in one of these really negative moods. And they're just going on. And God sends these snakes. And they begin to bite them. And some of them begin to die. And then they beg Moses to do something. And they beg God to stop the snakes. Let me read you the verse that does that. By the way, wouldn't it be fun if you're around a chronic complainer that you could just go like that and there would be a snake that would bite them if it didn't stop? So anyway, only a few of you laughed at that. So anyway, Numbers 21. So the Lord said to Moses, and this is the remedy. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Underline that. They can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's a wonderful story. I love this story. When I was a kid, my mom would read me stories of the children of Israel. In Sunday school, we had a lot of stories about this. And this is one of the ones, the coolest one, is they made this bronze, snake and put it on the end of the pole, and he lifted it up. And if anyone got bit by the snake, all they had to do was look at that bronze snake, and they would be saved. They wouldn't die. The poison would be healed. So then Jesus says in verse 14 and 15, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but basically Jesus is saying, I have to be lifted up. Just like the snake was lifted up and saved those children, I have to be lifted up. And Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross. He's going to be lifted up on the cross, and anyone who looks at Jesus will be saved. This is how you get born again. And if you can just substitute the word, Jesus says the word believe, which is to have trust in him or to have faith in him. And if you substituted it for the words that is used in Numbers, they looked at the brass snake. This is the idea that if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, the children of Israel actually looked with their physical eyes and were saved. And what I'm talking about and what Jesus is talking about is that you look with the eyes of your soul, your eyes of your spirit, that you look with eyes of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him to save you, just like that brass snake. I love this story. I just love that story because almost all the spirituality that I've grown up in since I was in the 60s has been this idea that you look at yourself and you examine yourself and you get really down on yourself and you really look at yourself. And there's a lot of people that really look at themselves and they never, ever have the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And many times people look at themselves and they look at their past and their regrets and they think about all the sin that they've done and all the hurt they've had in their life or someone who's misused them or abused them, and they look back and they never have freedom because they're looking at themselves. And faith is the gaze of the soul upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And the eye looks outward. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the eye can never look at itself. I can never get my left eye. When I get something in my right eye, I can never get my left eye to cross over and look into the right eye to see what's causing it. I'd have to look in a mirror, but even then I usually have so many tears I can't do it. And so the gaze of the soul is this idea that you look at Jesus Christ on the cross and you don't even look at yourself because faith looks to Jesus. Faith puts its trust in Jesus. The object of your faith, the object of your salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he causes the born again. He makes us renewed. He saves us. Amen? Let's go to the famous verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He says it again, believe. You must have faith. You have to trust. You have to believe. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so the being born again is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by not believing, you are condemning yourself. And so I would invite everyone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to have the bridge. We're going to build it right over here. We're going to give an invitation. If you've been listening to this, and even if you invite Jesus into your life at home or you invite Jesus into your life tonight, we still want you to come and have a testimony by crossing that bridge to show that you've crossed from death, condemnation, into life. Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. The verdict is light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. And this next few verses is about the verdict, and it's about the judgment that there's darkness and light, and Jesus is the light. And there's this idea of passing from darkness into light. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I have this scale made. Our graphics person, Luis, made this beautiful scale from dark to light. I don't know if you can see that, but over on this side, it's dark. And then it gradually becomes till it's, you know, white. You can't even see where it becomes white. It's so white. And darkness is over here and light is over here. And there's a continuum or there's a scale as people are going into the darkness or in the darkness and they hear the gospel, they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they turn and they start moving towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go from all that gray all the way to white. Now, some people get saved in an instant. Some people have that St. Paul road to Damascus where Jesus speaks to them, the light shines on them, and boom, the light bulb goes off and they are wonderfully saved. But I would say that most people actually have it dawn on them, like the dawn, slowly. And they move from darkness to light. So the question I would ask you, the question I even asked you watching online, where are you on that continuum? Where are you? And are you moving towards Jesus? Are you moving towards the light? And at what point do you just lift up your eyes and trust in him? Amen? Hey, let me pray for you, and then we'll have a video for you. Father God, just thank you for each person here. We thank you for each person that's watching. We pray that you would allow us to love you more than anything else. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to be born again, to have a new birth, and to have a new heart, to have a new spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray for many, many people this Easter, all over our country, not just at Bethany, but all over, come to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask for your mighty hand. In Jesus' name, amen.